Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, verse 25. John 19, verse 25. This is the chapter of the crucifixion of Jesus. And this is the chapter where we read that Jesus was caring for his mother before he died. The title of this sermon is Behold Thy Mother. So now we know all this story. Jesus said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then Jesus said to the apostle John, Behold thy mother. What does it mean? Was this a matter of affection? Was the Lord Jesus tenderly taking care of the welfare of his mother just before he would die? Was he so concerned about her welfare that he could not leave her in the hands of his brothers, his four brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? According to Matthew 13, verse 55, Mary had at least six more children after she gave birth to Jesus. Why could they not care for her? Besides, for the past 3.5 years, Jesus was traveling throughout Judea and Galilee, and Jesus was not taking care of her physical needs anyway. His brothers were. So let us see what God has to say about this in John chapter 19. John 19 verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, number one, his mother, number two, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and number three, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own. Verse 25 said, They stood by the cross. Were they standing really close to the cross? No. No. John is not specific about where they were standing. But we read in Matthew and Mark and in Luke that they were standing afar off. Now this is significant, because some artists serving the Church of Rome have purposely pictured Mary as standing at the foot of the cross. Now the Church of Rome has built on this idea, these pictures, the doctrine that Mary contributed to the salvation that Christ made for sin, and that she did it no less than Christ did. And so they teach that Mary became a joint mediator in our salvation. Now this is not something new. This has been brewing for the past few hundreds of years. And that is utter blasphemy. We must maintain that the women were standing afar off. But let us now focus on the words of Jesus. Was this really a matter of affection toward his mother? Was Jesus concerned for her physical welfare? No. She was already cared for by his brothers. Or was Jesus concerned about her spiritual welfare? That he wanted her to be among believers? No. A short time later, Jesus appeared to his brother James. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. It means James was already saved, his brother James. Now, we do not know when his brothers became saved, but we find in the Bible two epistles of his brothers, James and Jude. His mother would have been in good hands with his brothers, both physically as well as spiritually. Moreover, from the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, six of those seven definitely pertain to his atonement. Why would this one be an exception? Is it possible that this one is not an exception, but it also has something to do with the atonement? Let's first consider the circumstances surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke that there was darkness over all the earth. Please turn about 45 pages to your left to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. In Matthew and Mark, we read that there was darkness over all the land, which means over all the land of Palestine. But in Luke 23, verse 44, God expanded that darkness to include the whole earth. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So from about 12 noon until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, for a period of about 3 hours, there was darkness over the whole earth. And actually, that word earth in Luke 23, verse 44, is the same word that has been translated land in Matthew and in Mark. So what should it be? Land or earth? It's a big difference. Now, this Greek word is 5 times more likely to be translated earth than land. And therefore we maintain that the whole earth was enveloped in utter darkness for a period for about 3 hours. Now, why is this so significant that God recorded it in 3 of the 4 narrative gospels? Well, this could not possibly be an eclipse of the sun by the moon, because Passover always coincides with the time of full moon. That is how the Jewish calendar is arranged. The moon was on the other side of the earth. But this was a supernatural event. God darkened the light of the sun in some way. But what was that supposed to mean? It means that Jesus suffered in darkness. Please turn about 180 pages to your right to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. During the previous 3.5 years, when Jesus taught the people in parables, he frequently used the metaphor of hell as a place of outer darkness. Is it possible that the Lord Jesus himself is now suffering in the darkness of hell? Why was he suffering as a criminal? He did not commit any sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He was laden with our sins to begin with. We all were born as children of Adam, and we all inherited our sinful nature from Adam and Eve. And that is why we read in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We who have become saved by God's almighty power were by nature children of the wrath of God. just like others who never become saved. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and that is why we were living under God's wrath, and we deserved to go to hell on the last day. We were enemies of God, and we were haters of the laws of God. Out of our own initiative, we would never believe God's salvation plan. And therefore, the only people who ever could become saved were those whom God chose to save. And God did choose a group of people to become saved. And for this purpose, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And God made him bear the guilt of all the sins of all those whom he came to save. And God gave these people faith to believe this message, because this is the message of the Bible. And therefore, when we see within ourselves, a faith in those things that Christ has done, then we know that we belong to that group of people who were chosen by God unto salvation. It is as simple as that. Now let me get back to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. God created these 3 hours of utter darkness to indicate to us what the Lord Jesus had to suffer there for our sins. You see, if we would have to pay for our sins, then we would have to spend an eternity in hell. That is the penalty required for slapping God in the face. God is absolutely righteous, and God will by no means clear the guilty. But Christ carried the guilt of our sins, and therefore he had to endure the penalty in our place. He had to pay the full price, and therefore he had to pay the equivalent of an eternity in hell. But he could do that, since he was fully God as well as fully man. That is why he qualified to be our Savior. And that is why there was darkness over all the earth. It was indicating that in his soul, the Lord Jesus suffered eternal hell for us in our place. And his sufferings in body and soul are called Christ's atonement for our sins. But think of the marvelous consequences of his atonement. God says that he placed all those whom he chose to salvation in Christ. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ when he was conceived in the womb of Mary about 2,000 years ago. We were in Christ when he hung on the cross, enduring hell for us. We were in Christ when he was buried and when his body was raised from the tomb on Sunday morning. And since we have in principle already endured hell for our sins, when Christ suffered hell for us, therefore, God can never send us to hell again, because we have already been there. And think also what the sufferings of Christ have done to our soul. In order to give us faith, God had to create in us a new soul, where God himself has come to live in. And our new soul and the presence of God in our soul must have had a remarkable effect on our mind and on our emotions. We've come to feel exceedingly sorry for all the sins we've ever committed, because they were the cause of the suffering and death of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. When we heard how much the Lord Jesus had to suffer for us, it was as if a sword pierced our own soul. That is why we read in Zechariah 12, verse 10, "And they shall look up upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." Our sins were the cause of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were the cause that his side was pierced. And in turn, God struck our conscience like as a sword pierced our soul. Now what does it mean? A sword piercing a soul. When we think of the mother of Jesus standing some distance away at the cross and seeing her firstborn in agony, suffering, and dying there on the cross, we think of the prophecy of Simeon. That's what all commentators say. So let's please turn about 230 pages to your left to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2 verse 34. Luke chapter 2 verse 34. Jesus was born, and after 40 days he was brought into the temple to present him to the Lord according to the law. And this was the occasion for Joseph and Mary to offer sacrifices for burnt offering and for sin offering. And you know, they offered two turtle doves. There in the temple, Joseph and Mary met a prophet by the name of Simeon. God had revealed to Simeon that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, and he recognized God told him that this was the Christ, the Anointed One. And then Simeon said in Luke 2, verse 34, "And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Literally, Simeon said, "This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and he is appointed for a sign that will be spoken against." Both prophecies refer to the atonement. Firstly, many in Israel will fall. Why do they fall? It is because they will fall on the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the head of the corner. And Christ is that cornerstone. The Jews fell on that cornerstone. And that is why they crucified Christ. But through their fall, salvation has come unto the many whom the Lord our God shall call, both of Jews and of Gentiles, who together make up the Israel of God. And secondly, this child is appointed for a sign that will be spoken against. What is that sign? The Jews were asking for a sign, but no sign will be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And this too is a sign pointing to the atonement. 3 days and three nights. Christ in his atonement is the sign that will be spoken against. And thirdly, Simeon said, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." And every commentator refers to this prophecy as Mary's suffering at the cross. This is an interpretation that is totally out of context. I heard this interpretation 57 years ago in a high school run by the Jesuits. But they worshipped Mary. Why should this prophecy suddenly turn the attention to Mary's suffering at the cross? There's no indication that this verse refers to that event. And what does this have to do with the words, in order that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed? You see, this interpretation must fit the context. How does a sword pierce a soul? What kind of a sword is this? Of course, you guessed it. It must be the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Holy Spirit. For example, we read in Ephesians 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Simeon's prophecy runs parallel to what we read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, where we read, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a spiritual sword that shall pierce Mary's soul also. The soul is that part of us that relates to God, and therefore this event is a point in time when Mary realizes that her son Jesus also suffered and died for her sins, because she too was a sinner. Remember Romans 3 verse 10? There is none righteous, no, not one. And that Mary was a sinner is clearly demonstrated by an incident during Jesus' ministry. Please turn about 40 pages to your left to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, verse 31. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. In this passage, Jesus' mother and his half-brothers, the sons of Joseph and Mary, were standing outside the house where Jesus was teaching. They had come from far, and they were calling him. Should Jesus have honored his mother and stepped outside? But he did not. Why did he not speak to his mother and his brothers? Was this not a God-glorifying thing to do? Let us read about this here in Mark 3, verse 31 through 35. There came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother and my sister and my brother. Why did Jesus not honor his mother at this point in time? Verse 21 of this chapter, verse 21, gives us the answer. First, his friends were trying to lay hold on him, to take him back home. They did not succeed. And now his mother and his brothers have come to take him home. And that is the incident that we read here in Mark 3, verse 34 and 35. We can also read about this incident in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 8. God considered it so important that he recorded it in three of the four narrative gospels. The Lord Jesus pointed to his disciples and to those around him who were willing to hear him. They were doing the will of God, and consequently, his mother and his brothers were not doing the will of God. Don't we read in John chapter 7 that even his brothers did not believe in him? So his mother was temporarily persuaded by his brothers to take him home. Jesus was interrupted in his preaching by his own family. They should not have been outside trying to speak with him. They should have been standing inside, desiring to hear him. But they did not want to hear him, and they interrupted others who gladly heard him. Jesus resented this interruption. He did not want to listen to it, but he took the occasion to teach his disciples a beautiful spiritual lesson. Who are my brother and my sister and my mother? Whosoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, this was not only the privilege of those sitting in front of Jesus. This is the privilege of all the saints. All the saints, all obedient believers are next of kin to Jesus. They wear his name. They bear his image. They have his nature. And they are his family. He loves them and speaks freely with them as his relatives. He welcomes them to his table. He takes care of them. He provides for them. He sees to it that they lack nothing that is fit for them. When he died, he left them a great wealth of resources. And now he's in heaven, and he keeps up a correspondence with them. And he wants to have them all with him at last. And he will not fail to do the kinsman part. And he will never be ashamed of his poor relatives. But he will confess them before men and before the angels and before his Father. And therefore we conclude from Mark 3, verse 31 through 35, that firstly, Mary was not the sinless person that the Roman Church portrays her to be. And secondly, Jesus regards spiritual relationship with him more valuable than physical descendancy. His mother and his brothers were only mother and brother if they belonged to his spiritual family. And that is, if they were doing the will of his heavenly Father. And now, armed with this valuable insight, we should look again at the words of Jesus to his mother and to his disciple John. Please turn about 140 pages to your right to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, verse 27. John 19, verse 27. And there we read, he took her unto his own. Let me read verse 26 also. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own. The word home is a suggestion by the translators. It is not present in the original manuscript. What does it mean, he took her unto his own? The spiritual meaning of his own has to be preferred, and its interpretation should be more leaning toward his own people rather than physically caring for her in his own home. What does the Bible teach about his own people? We read in Matthew 13, verse 57, And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Now that is not very complimentary, is it? We read more such verses in the narrative gospels. Please turn to chapter 1, verse 10 in John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 10. It is important to remember that the first 18 verses in John's Gospel, the first 18 verses in chapter 1, are written as a summary of the entire Gospel of John. We read here in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who are represented by his own here? His own are those whom the Father had chosen before the foundation of the world, and who were placed in Christ. And even his own did not receive him, because we all came into the world as enemies of God. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. But then, his own became born again, which means that his own became born of God. And God is still speaking about his own in verses 12 and 13. He says in John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, see that, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They which turned out to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ were the ones who were born of God. The group of faithful disciples around the Lord Jesus were his own, who had experienced the new birth. They were his own, to whom John took Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, how does this tie into the atonement, which Mary and John were watching? Now, there is one big change that occurred during the atonement, which is not addressed by any of the other six sayings of Jesus. When Christ died on the cross, it was the moment in history when the Old Testament ceased and the New Testament began. And this was such a huge change that it took the disciples years to discover. It means that the ceremonial law ceased to exist when Christ died. The Old Testament economy was replaced by the New Testament economy. The Jews had to abandon their privileged status of people of God, and now before God, they were no different from the Gentile nations. Now, what has this to do with Mary and John? Well, consider the following. Jesus is connecting John to the woman. The woman. Jesus came out of Mary, like Christ came out of the Old Testament congregation. I suggest that Mary represents the Old Testament church. John was a disciple of Jesus, like John came forth from Jesus. I suggest that John represents the New Testament church. And when Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," spiritually he indicated that the Old Testament church had spawned a new generation of believers, the New Testament church, whom they should love as one of their own. And when Jesus said to John, "Behold thy mother," spiritually he indicated that the New Testament congregation should acknowledge that their mother church was the Old Testament congregation of the Jews, and that they should love them and take them in and instruct them in the way of the New Testament economy. It means that this saying of Jesus also pertains to the atonement. When Jesus died, all nations are at the same level before God. But let me now sound a word of warning to those who will still maintain that Simeon's prophecy refers to this scene at the cross. There are those who cannot believe that Mary also needed salvation. They believe that Mary was conceived in her mother's womb as an immaculate conception, meaning no original sin from Adam's fall and no subsequent sin thereafter. The Roman Church has made this a mandatory article of faith. However, this is not a doctrine that is in the Bible, and we must place it in the category of suggestions from Satan. Clearly, it is a violation of Revelation 22, verse 18, which says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And this is how we must discern truth from error. This is how we must point out heresy. Whenever a doctrine is introduced that is not in the Bible, it is a doctrine which leaves people unsaved and leaves people still under the wrath of God. But praise be to God that He has allowed us to remain faithful and see the truth. Praise be to God that He has shown us the true way of serving Him in worship and in honoring Him by giving Him all the glory. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Father, for teaching us precision in the Scriptures so that we may remain faithful to the Bible and to all our beliefs. And we pray, Father, that by Your Holy Spirit we may remain faithful, for that too is a gift freely given by grace. We pray for each one here that we may have a love for the Word of God, for we know that salvation does not come without it. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.